We're in Romans chapter 4 for the last week, I think. I've repeated this a lot of times, but we'll do it again. Paul's making a case. His case is that man has a problem. The problem man has is a sinner. The other problem is he can't do anything about it. So God says, I'll do something about it. So he reveals his righteousness to us. And that righteousness is through the person of Jesus Christ, because that's the only way we're going to see God, is we have his righteousness. That righteousness is made available to us because of the cross. In the gospel, it says, is righteous revealed in the gospel. And that gospel becomes applicable to us by faith. Faith is the belief in the statements of God to be true. We are committed with our whole being that this is a reality. Whatever he says about whatever he says is true. Abraham, it says, believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. So from the very beginning to the very end, it's always the same. God has a statement to make. We have to choose to believe it or not. And salvation is all about believing in God's word, everything. It doesn't matter if you're Billy Graham or some lowly person that's never been heard of before. It was amazing to me this week. I was talking to Rachel. Rachel, you know, is our friend in Connecticut, and her dad just passes away. He was 95, so he and Billy Graham passed away about the same time. Now, Billy Graham preached to millions. Brother Rodriguez preached to gang members in Los Angeles. Hundreds. Maybe thousands. Who knows? And yet, their entrance in heaven is identical if they're both faithful to God. Because we don't measure it in heaven by numbers. We measure it by faithfulness. And what a thought that they're both been ushered in the kingdom of God together. I don't know if they're speaking Spanish or English, but it should be very interesting in heaven. But that's the case that Paul's making. And he uses Abraham as an illustration of it. We're going to finish chapter 4 today. This is the end of this section. Chapter 5 is interesting because chapter 5 deals with the implications theologically to what he's just said, and chapter 6 through 8 are the implications practically to what he said, and we'll see those in the weeks ahead. But we're still in chapter 4, and we'll finish up there today, and we've talked about a number of things here. Just to reiterate just a little bit, he quotes from Genesis chapter 15:6, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. And he quotes it because he wants to make it clear that it doesn't matter if it's Abraham or you or I or the Jews or the Apostle Paul or anybody that knew God, knew about religion or anything, it's always been by faith, because it's by faith. It has nothing to do with us. There's no boasting. There's no bragging, because there's nothing we could do to secure his righteousness. It had to be a gift from God. Grace. Grace. And so he makes this case with Abraham, quotes David in verses 7 and 8, deals with the fact that Abraham agrees with this. He deals with the idea of circumcision. Circumcision is very important to the Jewish people. And so he deals with the fact that this was done before he was circumcised, so that the blessing would go on to all people, whether they're circumcised or not circumcised. And then he goes in verse 13, and he talks about the promise, that the promise that God has given to us is the Abraham and the seed. It's not through the law, has nothing to do with the law, has everything to do with the righteousness of faith. And then we talked a little bit about in the end that verse 15, law brings wrath. Paul says in Second Corinthians chapter 3, I believe, he talks about the law is death. The idea of the law is death isn't that the law is bad, but the law can do nothing but kill you. It can't give you life. And there's a reason why the law can't give life. Does anybody know the reason why the law cannot give life? Anybody know? Now think a minute. Why can't the law give life? You can't do it. If you could do it, right? And so you ask a person, says, how you get into heaven? And they say, well, I'm a really good person. I keep the law. And they make a list, okay? And so when they say that kind of comment, what's the best way to continue the conversation? Not close the conversation, but to continue the conversation. Okay? Yeah, how many? There, there. Because you want to find out, how many can you keep? You want to, if you say, no, you can't, your conversation is usually over. Correct? But if you said, hey, oh, that's good. How much of the law can you keep? And then if they say, I can keep all the law, what's the next comment?
All 600 of them?
All right. How often? Yeah, you see what I'm saying? Now, I have a guy I met many years ago who believed he could take care of it because he would go to Mass every day of the year. Every day. The only day he missed was Christmas. He'd go every single day of the year because he wanted to make sure he got in, right? Okay, so what was his dependence? On him. Did he fail? If salvation was by going to the Mass and he only missed Christmas, then what would you say? He missed it. You see what I'm saying? And you talk to anybody who believes that they get saved by what they do, they always have no way to measure how much they have to do. That's what the purpose of purgatory is. Purgatory is the purpose, is to purify because you couldn't do it all. How long are you there? I mean, if you ask a person about purgatory and you ask them how long do you have to be there, what are they going to answer? Nobody knows. You know why they don't know? Because there's no answer to the question. That's why they can't say, because they don't know how long you're going to be there, because it's all by works. So Paul's saying it's not by works, it's by faith. Okay? Now we get into verse 17. He's saying to Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as if they did. Interesting phraseology the Apostle Paul uses here and quotes regarding it was like it was dead and now it became alive. And surprisingly, Barry read from Ephesians chapter 2, which says, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, were you literally dead? How do you answer? Literally? Yes. Just not physically. You're dead spiritually in sin. What does God do with dead people? What's he do to them? If you were dead in trespasses and sin, when you're saved, he makes you alive. You're resurrected. We're living now. You mean to tell me that people who don't know Christ actually are walking around dead? The walking dead. I entered that in, didn't I? But isn't that what it is? You don't know Christ, you're dead. And what does God do when we come to faith in Christ? He quickens us. He makes us alive. That's a very important point. You're going to see that in chapter 6, especially when we get to chapter 6. It says, he's made something that could not be done as though they did. Then verse 18, Abraham says, contrary to hope. Anybody know what contrary to hope is? What does contrary to hope look like? Despair? What's hope? Do you have hope? Do you hope for anything? Who here has a hope? All right. Who wants to share one of your hopes?
Go to heaven?
Well, that's not a hope. That's an assurance. Come on now. I hope tomorrow it's sunny. Okay? I hope. So I have an expectation, right, that it'll be something different or be something better, something the same. I have hope. So what's contrary to hope? I'll give you contrary to hope. Winter is over in Rochester. That's contrary to hope. All right, sometimes you look at things, you say, there's no chance this can happen. So look at it again. What's Paul saying about Abraham? From a human perspective, what would Abraham be saying in the thing contrary to hope? What is Abraham saying? God comes and says, you're going to have descendants more than sands in the sea. Your wife, Sarah, who is old and past age and her womb is dead, will have a child, and you will be the father of that child. So what is contrary to hope? What is Abraham saying contrary to hope? There ain't no way that's going to happen. There's not a prayer. It just can't happen. It is an impossibility. Contrary to hope, contrary to anything he thought about, if he could paint the picture, he'd look at the situation and say, there's no way on earth that this can happen. That's contrary to hope. Now look at the next phrase. Contrary to hope, what did he believe? In hope, he believed. So what's he saying? But this is not possible. I've looked at every scenario, and there's no way on earth that this could happen. This is beyond imagination. It can't happen, but I believe it will happen, is what he's saying. So what did Abraham believe? He believed what God said. God says, you're going to be the father of many nations. He said that you are going to, your seed's going to spread all over the earth. You're going to have, they're going to be a blessing to the whole. He says, I made all these promises to you. He says, do you believe that? Abraham says, I believe this. It became a part of his thinking. He believed. He had hope, even though there was no hope any other way. And so he became the father of many nations. And then verse 19, look at the next verse. And not being what? In faith. Not being weak in faith. That's hard for people to reconcile. Because Abraham had some problems. Right? Not becoming weak in faith. And I'll bring this back up. As you see, as you go down through the verses here, I think there's a reason why he makes it this way. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he's about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver the promise of God through unbelief. Then read the last phrase. Now watch, read it. But was strengthened, read that. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. What does it mean to be strengthened? I mean, have you ever been in a situation where, you know, oh, things are not working out, you feel discouraged or whatever, and someone comes along and strengthens you? Okay, gives you courage, gives you hope, gives you strengthens, so you can get through it. You've been through a bad situation and you say, God, I'm going through a bad situation. God, give me strength to get through this. Okay? And so when you go through life circumstances, and you struggle in life circumstances, and through those struggles, that you get through those struggles, what are those struggles and the enhancement during that period of time, what does that do to you? Why? Because you go through what? Look at kids. What is it that all 21-year-old kids have? What do they have in common? They know everything. Why do they know everything? What would they find out one day? They don't. Okay? And so they're going to go through. They're going to experience. What does the experience do for them? Have you ever been in a situation that you saw as hopeless and you prayed and God intervened in such a way that God showed you how powerful he was? Has that ever happened to you? Yes. What does that do for your faith? Strength. Remember the guy comes to Jesus and he asks about faith? He says, I believe, help my unbelief. How can you have belief and unbelief at the same time? You can't. You know why? Because what are we doing? Day by day, we're what? Growing and strengthening in our lives. Did Abraham have faith? Yes. Did he need his faith strengthened? What do you think strengthened him? His experiences in life having to have faith in spite of the circumstances. He goes, and he's worried about his wife. He says, she's a good-looking woman. I'm afraid they're going to steal her, right? And what does he do? He goes through an experience. His experience was he did not believe that God could take care of him and his wife. Isn't that what he didn't believe in? What did he see at the end of that? His faith was strengthened because he found out what? God could take care of the situation. So what happened to his faith? Okay, now you've all of us in this room have done this. We've all been through life and we've gone through experience that we had doubts whether we can get through it or not. Right? And then God intervenes and does what? Gets us through it. Which what does that do to our faith? Strengthen it. So who's reached the point of perfection now in their faith? We haven't reached it, have we? Does that mean that we're going to have doubts along the way? And you can go through experiences that are really difficult, and you're going to look at things and say, this is hopeless? That's going to happen again, right? And when you go through that experience, God intervenes again, and God brings you out of it, and you say, why was I so foolish and didn't believe that? Correct? And say, I'll never doubt again. And then something else happens, and what happens? We doubt again, because God is in the process of strengthening our faith. Don't look at Abraham and say, look at the mistakes that Abraham made. Look at Abraham, the experience he went through, that God allowed his faith to be increased and strengthened. Because we don't get saved and all of a sudden it's all taken care of. We don't all of a sudden become super saints. It's a process of growth, is it not? Abraham did not get to the point where he gave up. His faith was strengthened. Verse 21, why was it strengthened? He was fully convinced. Of what was he convinced? He was convinced of the promise. God made a promise. What was the promise God made to Abraham? You're going to have a son, you're going to have descendants, right? That's the promise. And then the second half of it, he believed that God could do it. He says he believed what God said, and he believed God had the ability to do it. When you pray, what do you pray? Do you ever pray for anything? Yes. Why would you pray? Look at the verse again. Because you believe in God's promises, right? It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is that a verse? Is that a promise of Scripture? I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many have ever felt alone? Of course you have. Why? You're dumb? No, because we go through experiences. And there's times we feel all by ourselves. Abraham, on the Mount of Carmel, he prays, fire comes down, right? Remember that? Laps up the sacrifice and all the water. I mean, remember that huge mess? And then right after that, where is he? He's out in the wilderness, and he's crying out to God. Remember what he says? I'm all alone. Was he all alone? Remember? Because sometimes we go through experiences and we experience things and our hope gets a little tarnished, if you will. And God allows us to go through those experiences in order that we might be strengthened and realize that God can do it. Don't think your experience will end. You know when your experiences will end? When you're dead, you don't have to worry about it anymore. No more worry, no more heartache, no more strengthening. It's all going to be taken care of at that point in time. So it says that his faith was strengthened because he was fully convinced that what God had promised he was able to perform. And because of that, God accounted to him for righteousness. Now, verse 23, we end with this. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for who? Us. I love the way Paul adds us to the picture here. But us as well. And it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. In other words, if this works for Abraham, that God said, he believed in my word, and because he believed in my word, he received my righteousness. So it was imputed to him. He says the same thing's been true for us. If we believe in his word, then God will impute to us his righteousness. They're the same. It wasn't just written for him, it was written for us as well. So that which Abraham received in the righteousness of God, guess what we can receive? The righteousness of God. For both of us. He just shows the whole picture. I've seen churches that teach, even Protestant churches that teach, people get saved in the Old Testament by law. No one got saved in the Old Testament by law. Nobody. It's always been by faith. Always. And it'll always be by faith. Any religious movement that teaches opposite of that is preaching another gospel, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians. There's only one gospel. It's the gospel of faith. It's the gospel of grace. And I'll take a minute here. Verse 25, I want to read this because this has caused havoc for lots of people over the years. Okay? I want you to read the verse of Scripture and see if there's anything on that verse of Scripture that goes, causes you to pause just for a moment. Verse 25. Okay? He was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Everybody see that? Now, your translation might be a little different. Some might say for, right? There's different translations for it. The reason is that it's a very difficult thing to translate. What it actually is it's a parallel in the Greek. There's two phrases here that are identical, all right? And they're connected by a preposition. The preposition in the Greek is dia, and it can be translated a number of ways, but in this case, it's always translated because of. I'll explain that in a minute. But anyway, there's two parallels, okay? It says he was, the first phrase, delivered up. Another word for delivered up is betrayal or given. And it's, you know what passive is? Remember we talked about passive before? Passive means that the person's not doing anything, it's being done to him. Okay, this is speaking of Christ. What was done to Christ? He was passive. He was betrayed. Or he was delivered up. Was Christ delivered up? Sure. I mean, certainly you could say Judas delivered him. But you also say the Jews delivered him to the cross. But the bigger picture is God delivered his son. Right? Remember, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he delivered up, he gave his only begotten son. So it's, he was delivered up because, dia, next phrase, for our, what? No, first phrase, transgression. What's a transgression? We illustrated with Dave last week. What is it? More than a sin, it's breaking of the law. It's crossing the line, correct? So why was Christ passive? Christ was passively delivered up. God delivered his son because of our transgressions. So why did Christ have to die? Yeah, because we're sinners. That's the reason why. It's because we're sinners. The next phrase is a parallelism. It's the exact same order, okay? But the next passive word is he was raised. Passive again, okay? He was raised from the dead. Very seldom, but sometimes Christ is mentioned in the Scripture as the one who raised himself. Other times it mentions that God the Father raised him from the dead. Both things are true, okay? So Christ was not only delivered, what else was he? Raised, passive. Next word, guess what? Dia, because what? Our justification. And the question is, was he raised because that brought our justification, or was he raised because we've been justified? I would take the latter to be the case, given the phraseology at first. The idea is this. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ declare? Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? If Christ is not risen, then we are men most miserable because we're still in our sins. How important is the resurrection? If you eliminate the resurrection, what have you eliminated? you have eliminated everything to do with our salvation. Because his resurrection in chapter 1 of Romans says, declares our salvation. When Christ came out of that grave, when he was raised from the dead, it made a declaration. And the declaration is, we are free. We are sinless. We are the righteousness of God. That's why a person attacks the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's so critical. You cannot sit back and say, oh, as long as they believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter if they believe in the resurrection. I'm sorry. They're connected. They are so intricately connected, you cannot deny one without denying all of it. The resurrection declares something to us. It declares that we have been born again, that our sins are gone, and we stand righteous before God. It's the parallelism that Paul is using. It's very typical Jewish kind of usage here. So what has Paul said through verses, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4? Man has a problem. Sin. Man cannot fix his problem. God had to fix his problem through his son Jesus Christ, brought about his righteousness, and made it available to all men, Jews or non-Jews, religious or non-religious, through the means of faith, and illustrates it with a man, Abraham. Why? Because he's just like us. Just like us. Did he believe? Yes. Did he need to strengthen his belief? So every problem you have in life, guess what God's doing? He's strengthening your faith. We look at problems and say, God must not love me. God must not care. Doesn't he know what's going on? And we never verbalize it that way in church. We might do that in our prayer closet, but we don't normally say that in church, as God knows what he's doing, right? We wonder sometimes and say, what in the world is God doing? What is God doing? He's allowing us to go through the experiences in order to strengthen our faith. Because each experience we go through is the opportunity to strengthen our faith. So what does this mean theologically? How do we write our theology books with all of this? How do we figure this all out? What implications are there? Come next week and I'll tell you. Because I start chapter 5 next week. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that there's coming a day when we'll all step into the presence of God and the strengthening process will be over. And we'll glorify you in a freedom that we've never seen before, never experienced. Help us, Lord, that as we look at the scriptures and we see the things that you have written for us through the Apostle Paul and inspires us, Lord, to see clearly your truth, to know that what the promises of God are and that we might believe this without wavering, that we might have hope in spite of hopelessness. We not look at life and think there's no way, but we know that God always has a way. Help us, Lord, to live that kind of life in Christ's name.